So Luke 19, 28 is where we are. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If you look back, not that you need to, but in chapter 9, verse 51, we're told that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in our text today, we see why Jesus was determined to be in Jerusalem on this day. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is finally going to make a public entry into Jerusalem, where it will ultimately hang on a cross. Redemption's at the center of God's will and plan. Now, as we study the ministry of Jesus, as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, he consistently tells people to not acknowledge him as the promised Messiah until this day. Today, we see Jesus deliberately and carefully orchestrating everything that takes place, and for the first time, he allows people to acknowledge him publicly as the promised Messiah. So what makes today different? That's the question that we want to answer as we work our way through the text today. So we're going up to verse 44, but let's just read a few verses originally. Verse 28, when he had said this, Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were at 32, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? What are you doing with my colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. They set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. 37, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So let's stop there. Let's work our way through it. So the scene is spectacular because it's the time of the Passover. And the city of Jerusalem is going to grow from about 500,000 people to almost 3 million people because it's one of the three major feasts. And every male over the age of 20 is required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So try to put yourself in this crowd of people as Jesus is working his way from Jericho, we saw the last couple of weeks, up to Jerusalem, that 18-mile ascent that he's going up, and the crowd of people is around him, and they're all really, really excited about what's going on. And then Jesus now is going to ride on the back of a donkey as he works his way, a colt actually, working his way down the Mount of Olives. Hey, Nathan, will you do me a favor real quick? I meant to ask you earlier. Will you find, just do like the Temple Mount area, find a picture of it, and then look to the east and see if we can find the Mount of Olives, and we'll try to track his trail. Can you see if you can find an image of it? And then when you see it, can you just tell me and then throw it up, and we'll try to look at what actually Jesus is doing. But the Mount of Olives, just east of the city of Jerusalem, and it slopes down this valley. Garden of Gethsemane is on the right, and it goes right into where the temple sits. So that's what we see in the early verses there, 28 and 29. And then he tells the guys, hey, you go in, and you're going to find this colt tied there. And Jesus sits on the unbroken donkey, but it didn't matter. The creator of the universe, that donkey is completely under his authority. Anybody else sits on an unbroken animal, that thing's going to buck you off in a heartbeat, not this colt. And so it just helps us to see that he's in control of everything. And then we look on down a little bit. There's where he says in 30 and 31, he tells the guys what to do. And then he says, if the owner asks, just tell him the Lord has need of it. And I love 32. So those who were sent away went on their way and found it just as he had said to them. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but I underlined mine, the just as he has said. Because I wonder, were these guys surprised when they went into the town and everything unfolded exactly the way Jesus said? And then I think about my own heart, and there are times when I'm surprised when things unfold the way Jesus had told me they're going to unfold. I shouldn't be surprised. Just like these guys probably weren't surprised when we got there and they see all that happens. And so that's what we see in 33 and 34. And then in 35, they bring the colt to Jesus. They throw their own clothes on the colt. I think it's Matthew, I believe it's there, where they actually had palm branches and they laid them on the road for him to go along. And they waved the palm branches. Palm branches represent victory or peace. And so by waving the branches to Jesus as he's starting to work his way along, in essence, they're saying, here comes our peace. And their statement is for Jesus to come and deliver them from the Roman oppressors. That's what they're doing. The time has come. The thing I love about verse 35 and 36, notice it says in 35, they took their own clothes and put it on the colt as a saddle, and then they put it on the road for him to go. They praised Jesus with whatever they had, even simple things like palm branches. And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't need great things for us to give him honor. You know, maybe you don't feel like, I don't have a great voice. I don't really do anything that spectacularly. But all God asks us to do is offer him who we are and what we have, and he's blessed by that. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not Billy Graham, therefore I can't. There's one Billy Graham, but there's one you. Be you, and then minister in the things that God has given you. And just like these people, they had a palm branch, or they took off their shirt and they laid it down. It's just what they had to offer God, and God was pleased. Jesus was pleased by it. And considering the fact that most people back in this day had one set of clothes, this is high praise. Can you imagine? This is my only shirt. I'm going to take it off and lay it down so that donkey can go by on. Now, Matthew and John both tell us in 35 and 36 that a great crowd came out of the city to meet him as Jesus is coming down the hill. How are we doing, Nathan? You finding it okay? And whatever you find will work. Oh, that'll be okay. Jesus is all the way up here. You see the Mount of Olives thing? So he's kind of right there. I don't have anything. You see Mount of Olives. So it's not a mountain, the Mount of Olives. It's just a small hill, really. So he's just going to ride right down to the left of the, you see Gethsemane there? He'll ride left, right down, and then there's the entrance to the temple. So he just works his way down this little trail as he goes from the Mount of Olives in. That'll work fine, Nathan. Thank you. I should have helped you find it earlier. I forgot. Whole great crowd comes out of the city to meet him, though, as he's coming in. The word that's used there is the word seismos. It's where we get our word seismograph. It means to be shaken like an earthquake. So this is no small event as we read here. It's shaking the whole city. Jerusalem's never seen anything like this. Again, 3 million people are crowding into the city, and now most of them are working their way out of the town because here comes Jesus. And the Romans, they're shaking their heads thinking, this is no way to celebrate. Where's the white horse? Where's the pageantry? And the religious leaders don't get it either. This is no way to celebrate. In fact, he's not the king. Tell your disciples to stop telling them that you're the king. And the disciples, they don't get it because they think Jesus is coming to set up his earthly kingdom right now, and they're fighting over who gets to be top dog. So no one, maybe the only being that has any sense of what's going on is the donkey that Jesus is riding on, other than Jesus. The donkey's the only one. Everybody else is confused about what's really happening here. And then this, if you look ahead, verse 38, this crowd begins to sing a messianic psalm. And it's Psalm 118. Here's part of it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So by singing what we read there in 38, and it goes on a little bit from that, they're singing a messianic psalm to Jesus. The people are acknowledging him as the promised Messiah. And Jesus not only received this praise, he encouraged this praise for the first time. So why this day? What makes this day different from every other day? Well, back in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So 500 years before this event, Zechariah had described this scene exactly. And God tells them, you're going to know the Messiah when he comes, because he's going to come into Jerusalem meek and lowly, riding on the back of a donkey. I was in Israel with a youth group years and years ago, 2000, I think, somewhere in there. We were staying in a motel in Jerusalem, and they were having a wedding. And so we were sitting out watching the wedding. It was really cool to watch the wedding. And as the reception was happening, the children began to play around us. And they were playing some form of hide-and-seek. You know, they spoke English. It was different kind of English, but they spoke English. So they were playing hide-and-seek. At one point, they come over and started to hide around us. And there was a boy, he'd probably been 12 or 13, who kind of come and hid right behind me as we were sitting. We were having a youth group thing and talking. And at some point, the kid asks, what are you here for? And I said, well, we're here because we want to learn about the life of Jesus. And he looked at me and he goes, I've never heard of him before. I don't know who you're talking about. And so I said, well, we've come to celebrate the Messiah. And the kid's eyes lit up. The Messiah? I know how we're going to identify when the Messiah comes. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. That's what that boy said. The Bible tells us that's true. Unfortunately, they missed it. And that's what we're going to see as we work our way through here today. So this is one of 300 prophecies that speak clearly and pointedly about the Messiah. And the prophecy in the Old Testament tells us where the Messiah is going to be born, how he's going to be born, the way he would live, the manner by which he would be betrayed. It told us about the torturous death that he's going to have to undergo on the cross. And the reason that God gave us these prophecies is so that people would know who the Messiah is when he came. You know, I was driving the other day. I had to go across town for something. And as I was driving in an area I wasn't overly familiar with, I was glad for the signs. These are just simply signs. So as we work our way through, take the exit here. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. There's a sign. Oh, okay. It's no different than how we live our life. We live with signs. God gave us signs for us to be able to identify who the Messiah. Why? He didn't want us to miss. Now, as we get to this point, right here, as we finish verse 38, the disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but all the disciples, they had to be elated by what's going on. At last, things are falling into place the way we always knew they would. The crowd is crying out for the Lord Jesus. You got to know the smile on their faces from ear to ear. It's happening. Finally, it's happening. We're seeing the people are crying out, and our country is ready for the leader to take authority. It's time for Jesus to establish his kingdom. These guys must have been thrilled right here at the end of 38, because they were all searching for someone to come and deliver them. We need deliverance, physically deliver. And they'd seen the works of Jesus, restoring sight to the blind, healing the lame, feeding the multitude with a little boy's lunch and having leftovers, raising Lazarus from the dead, They saw the authority that he taught with every time he taught. With surely power and authority like that, he's the guy. And then they're thinking, this is the perfect timing. It's Passover season, symbolic of the event where the death angel, remember, passes over Egypt, and Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. Now, maybe now, Jesus would lead them from the restraints of the Romans and establish his kingdom. That's what they're thinking. That's when they pray, when they're crying this out in 38 and they're singing the song. That's what they're singing. Make a defiant statement to Rome, Jesus. Free us. Deliver us from our oppressor. They're not looking for spiritual deliverance at all. They're not asking to be saved from their sins. They're looking for political deliverance. They're looking for someone who's going to lead them in a revolt against Rome. And if that's the case, then all these people were with you. But in just a few short days, when Jesus doesn't fulfill their expectations, many of these same people are going to be the ones screaming out, crucify. Why? Unmet expectations. He can't be the promised Messiah. It just can't be. Unfortunately, that can be us from time to time. Here we are, Lord, in this place of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We sing that enthusiastically. Save now, Lord, I need your blessing on this new business venture. Here's your opportunity, Lord, to bless us. I love you, Lord, and I want you to do what I need you to do. But if things don't go the way we think they should go, we're apt to turn very quickly, and our worship begins to dry up. Our church attendance may wane. Why? God didn't fulfill our expectations. And we become apathetic. We become indifferent. So we got to guard our hearts from that. We do. Because we can be just like these people. Now, if you look ahead then in 39, the Pharisees, of course, they see all that's going on. And they say, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answers a very fascinating thing he says in 40. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because the Pharisees knew they're singing, the people are singing a messianic psalm to Jesus. Jesus, you need to stop them. What they're doing is wrong. And Jesus says what he says in 40. Why would he say that? Well, the reason, and one of the biggest significant events that happened on Palm Sunday, is that the promised Messiah had come into Jerusalem to present himself into the temple on the exact day that was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years previously. And I'm not going to go into it. We have in the past on Palm Sunday. And, you know, you can study it or let me know and I'll walk it with you. But the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 states that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah comes, there'll be 69 seven-year units or 483 years. So from the date that King Artaxerxes, he was a Persian king, gives Nehemiah the command to go back from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which was, history tells us, March 4th, 445 BC. If you count 483 years, which is 173,880 days. You know, you got to take the leap year stuff and you get 360-day calendars. But if you do the math, you come to the date April 6th, 32 AD. Guess what day that is? That's this day. That's this exact day. The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and is from here going to present himself in the temple as Messiah. That's why back a few chapters ago, Jesus set his face like flint to get to Jerusalem. Why? He knows that he needs to present himself into the temple on April 6th. Got to get there, fellas. I got to be there. Why? Because 400 years previously, Daniel said the Messiah is going to show up in the temple. Pretty awesome when you get right down to it. See, Israel's job was to watch for the promised Messiah and then identify him to the world when he came. And God provided amazing clues so that they'd be able to do that. The Messiah would be a Jew, born of the tribe of Judah, the lineage of King David, born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit of God himself. He'd do all these amazing miracles, provide forgiveness of sin, salvation to the entire world. He gave all those clues, but maybe the greatest clue is the one we're walking through right now in Daniel chapter 9. Do your math, God would say. Know your Bible. Now, here's what should have happened, I think. And I think even Jesus, he thinks that everybody ought to be in the temple with the little party hats on, with the little horn blowers. We're going to have a party. Why? It's April 4th. The 6th. Yeah, they were early. It was like IKEA opening. We got to go camp out, you know. Why would you do that? Didn't any of us do that? Yeah. Don't tell me. Yeah, April 6th. You know, wouldn't it have been the greatest thing? It's going to be a celebration. Why? They did their math. And all the religious leaders knew the Messiah's coming today. You woke up like it's Christmas morning times 4 billion. He's coming. Let's run down there. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Here he comes. That's why God put all this in front of us, so that they would know the exact day. That leads us then to the section 40 in front of us, chapter 41. Watch Jesus' response. Now, as Jesus drew near to the city, he saw the city and he wept over it. And the word for wept there is sob convulsively. This is not the same word as when he wept at Lazarus' tomb. This is a deep, way down in the soul kind of weeping. It's a body shaking. And Jesus, in verse 41, why? He knew there was no party in the temple. The religious system was going on like it had every day before. And they were still buying and selling in the temple. We'll talk about it next week. They were still doing everything, and the religious system was just functioning like every other day. They had totally missed this, their day. Remember, they're singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Darn right it was. And yet, Jesus, when he comes down that on that donkey, he realizes the people even singing to me now are thinking I'm going to go deliver them politically. They don't realize what my true mission is. Spiritual deliverance was Jesus' true mission at this point in time. And he says, you should have known. Here, let me read 42. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day. Those are powerful words right there. In this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Messiah had come and was headed to the temple to present himself exactly when God told him he would. And the people were totally clueless. One of the things that I find, there's a couple things. One of them, things that sets Christianity apart from all other religious systems, is that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. You know, Muhammad's in his tomb, Zoroaster's in his tomb, Confucius is in his tomb, Buddha's in a pot in some temple somewhere, Grant's in his tomb, and Elvis is in his tomb. He's not at Burger King in Grand Rapids. Best I can tell, Elvis is in a tomb somewhere. But there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he's alive. That sets us aside from every other religion. Another thing, though, is that our holy book is one-third predictive. It's prophetic. And sometimes I think we can take that for granted as Christian people, but it needs to be important to us. You realize that there are more prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ than there were about his first coming? And even today, God is arranging things for his return, just like Jesus did here. Hey, fellas, go find the colt. Tell the owners if they ask why you're taking the colt. It's going to unfold exactly like I said. And God is allowing the events to unfold in our world. That should give us peace, Christian. Even though the loony bean in North Korea, who knows what he's about. But I can still be in peace. Because God is allowing things to unfold exactly the way he needs them to unfold for his return. So all those things are fabulous. And throughout the scriptures, God shows us the importance of prophecy. The very evidence that God is who he says he is. Who else can stand outside of time and tell you what is about to happen? And when he does, every bit of it is fulfilled perfectly. In the Old Testament law, it said that if a prophet came or a prophetess came and said something was from God and it didn't come to pass, take them outside the city and stone them. It's evidence that they're not from God. If it isn't from God, it's going to unfold exactly the way that they say. And there are people today who follow Nostradamus or follow the psychic hotline. That stuff's baloney. Do you hear about the psychic hotline in Florida? It went bankrupt and had to close. When asked about it, the owners said they never saw it coming. That's true. It was in the newspaper. They never saw it coming. And you're going to follow that? Jesus sees it all coming. He saw it all coming here, and he sees it all coming in front of us. And the Old Testament scriptures wrote particularly about this day. And I wonder, as we read this section here, 42, 43, 44, if Jesus still doesn't weep because people today don't know their Bibles well, they don't understand the Bible prophecies that are unfolding in front of our eyes. Instead, people are looking for a political solution to our problems. Washington isn't going to solve our problem. It's just not. They're not. Neither is downtown Indianapolis, or neither is the city county at Cumberland. Jesus. So instead of speaking peace, 43 and 44, Jesus has to speak judgment. And he says, because you missed the time of my visitation, spiritual blindness is going to come over your eyes for a season. Now, as we see the Revelation in other places, we see that one day God will lift that blindness from the Jewish eyes, and they're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they're going to receive him. But here, what I find fascinating about 43 and 44 is that Jesus shows us the heart of God, that even when judgment must be pronounced, he never does it with glee. There's weeping in the heart of God, even when his judgment is perfectly righteous. And sure enough, history tells us, 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus set siege against Jerusalem because Jerusalem finally did revolt. Siege was the way they oftentimes, they just set a perimeter around and then let people just starve inside. So they just set a siege and they're just going to wait them out. The siege lasted 143 days before they finally moved in. In the end, the temple was burned to the ground, and the glorious city of Jerusalem was reduced to rubble. Why? People wanted things their own way. And it brought judgment upon them. And according to Josephus, the historian, an unbelievable 1 million Jews were killed in the city. It's said that the blood flowed down the steps of the temple like water. Many thousands were forced into slavery, or they were killed for sport in the Roman amphitheaters. It was another Holocaust. And on the Temple Mount, there was not one stone left upon another, just like Jesus said. Because as the story goes, the outside of the temple was overlaid with gold. And when the temple burned, the gold melted and rolled into the cracks between the stones. And the soldiers knocked every stone apart to get to the gold. Read it with me again. 44. Is it 44? And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. It's true. The whole temple was leveled. Just like there was a day of visitation for these people, there's a day of visitation for every person. When God comes to us personally and makes himself so real, so powerful, so clear, that there's really only two options: receive him or reject him. And if the opportunity is received, just like for these people, the result is peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with those around you. Isn't it great to have peace, Christian? To think back at times to the dumbest stuff. Maddie Hunsicker, I think you guys knew, passed away a little bit ago. We had a memorial yesterday, and so I know a lot of the family, and we were talking about things, and it happened a long time ago. And, you know, you think back to some of this dumb stuff you've done, just some of the dumbest stuff. I'm so thankful that God has erased that from my account. Aren't you? Aren't you just thankful for that? That's the peace that God offers us. That, yeah, you look back and you think, boy, I wish I hadn't been that. But God, I'm so thankful that I'm forgiven for the mistakes I've made in my life. And I'm not going to live back there anymore. I'm moving forward into what you have for me. That's what God offers us. Even this morning, as we sit here, who knows what your week has been like? You know. God knows. And maybe today is a time of visitation where we know God's here in our midst. We know that we serve a speaking God. We know that he wants to speak to us personally, not just through me or not just through Chris leading us in worship, but he wants to speak to you right now. The question is, will you listen? Or do we, once for lunch? The Colts play at 1. Boy, I hope he wraps it up pretty quick. I'd like to get the Shoney's. You know, do we move into that? You know? And there's nothing wrong with the Colts. But now, for a couple of minutes, there's a time of visitation for you, for me, that we can sit here and say, God, I want to hear your voice. And I'm thankful for my Bible, and I'm thankful I can read it. And maybe in some way you're thankful that I could get up here and hopefully teach it in a way that's understandable. But the coolest thing of all is that you can hear the voice of God right there where you are. Wouldn't it be tragic if we said to God, I'm busy. You know, tonight when we get ready for bed, we go through our routine and we lay down, and God's desperate for us to connect with him. And I play on my phone for 20 minutes on some stupid game that doesn't matter at all. And then I turn my phone off and I lay down, and God, isn't that sad? And yet I'm guilty. God loves us to turn to him and say, God, I want to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice. I'm not leaving this room, Lord, until I hear what you have for me. I'm going to wait. So let's spend just a few minutes. See what God might say to us, okay? Lord, we offer this time. Thanks for your word. Lord, thanks that we can open our Bible and study and learn and grow. And what a great, great day Palm Sunday is. It was a time of visitation, and you told us, watch, you'll know. And Lord, we know, Jesus, you're the promised Messiah, Savior of the world. And Lord, we know that you went to that cross, and you died there, and then you were buried, and then you rose, and you ascended to heaven, and now you live to intercede on our behalf. And we're thankful, God, that you're with us right now. And Lord, I pray that we would just take a few minutes and allow you to speak to our hearts. And maybe it's about something we've been going through this week. Or maybe it's something related to the message. Whatever it is, Lord, we just give you permission to speak that truth into our hearts right now. And then, Lord, give us an obedient heart to live whatever it is that you call us to live this week. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit desires to speak to us. Give us listening ears, attentive hearts to what you would say, Lord. We bless you, God. Thank you for this time. Remember when Samuel was a boy and he was in the temple and God said, Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. Remember that? I think maybe three different times. Was it three? I think. Remember what Eli said? He said, that wasn't me, son. Next time you hear that voice, say this. Speak, Lord, your spirit or your servant hears. There's something to that, saint, that as we get in the quiet moments, and I pray that you have quiet times where you sit alone with God. You know, we're so busy. Turn your phone off, for heaven's sakes. Just get it away from you. For some of us, that was the longest time we've sat before God, and that was, what, 20 seconds? That's a challenge to you, saint. Maybe we need to find our time and then say, as we sit, Lord, speak. Your servant hears, and I'm going to sit here and wait on you, God. Wouldn't it be great to develop that discipline in our lives? Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. So let's just spend a few more minutes, and I don't know what Chris is going to do, but it doesn't matter. If you want to worship, worship. If you just want to sit and pray, pray. If you need somebody to pray for you, turn to somebody and say, Lord, I need you to pray for me. And they don't even need to know why. I just need you to pray. You know, if you get a word in your mouth for somebody, just go minister to them about it, okay? Let's just spend a few minutes letting God have his way in our hearts now, okay? Lord, we offer.